We have been working through this section in Paul's letter to the believers in Rome that begins with chapter 9, continues with chapter 10, and concludes with the end of chapter 11. In the last paragraph that we considered last week, quoting the prophet Joel, Paul has said that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The whole question that he has been addressing in chapter 9 and chapter 10 is why are so few ethnic Israelites calling on the Lord for salvation? That's really been the burden of Paul's heart for these two chapters. Has God failed in his relationship to Israel? These were the people that God had made so many promises to, that in fact were the original recipients of God's new covenant promises, now expanded to include non-Israelites. They were the original recipients of the promise, I will take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will write my law on your heart, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, Jeremiah chapter 31. And so you can understand for the Apostle Paul and his readers looking at sometime in the latter part of the mid first century, the increasing rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ by ethnic Israelites, and it raises this question of what happened to all those promises? Has God been unfaithful to his covenant people? Why are so few Israelites calling on the name of the Lord for salvation when it was their very prophet, the prophet Joel, who said, anybody who does that will be saved? Has God gone back on his promises? And see, that has weighty implications for us, because has God made promises to us? That's how Paul actually gets into this whole discussion, is that he ends chapter 8 by granting us such confidence and security regarding the promises that God has made to us. But what if God doesn't keep his promises? What if it can be demonstrated that God didn't keep his promises to the nation of Israel? What confidence do you have this morning? What comfort can you take in the promises of God if he has, in fact, been unfaithful to the Israelites? And so Paul starts unpacking this question. What has happened to his own countrymen? And he starts in chapter 9, probably where we would not start, with the news that nobody wants to hear and the realities that people wrestle with. And he says, first of all, you have misunderstood God's promises. That God gave his promises to the people he chose to give his promises to. He didn't give the promise to Ishmael. He gave the promise to Isaac. And you go, yeah, but they had different moms. And Paul says, okay. He didn't give the promise to Esau. He gave the promise to Jacob. And I'll tell you this, not only did they have the same mom, they were twins. And so in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul answers that question, what has happened to Israel, by saying, in essence, you have misunderstood the promise. God did not choose every ethnic Israelite to be a recipient of his salvation. And so you could answer that question by saying, why are so few Israelites in Paul's day, and perhaps we would even say in our day, why are so few of them calling out to Jesus Christ for salvation? You could answer that question and say, well, God has chosen few of them. You might not like that. I might not like that. The Israelites certainly didn't like that. But it's the plain teaching of Romans chapter 9. Is that the entirety of Paul's answer? It is not. And then you come to Romans chapter 10, and Paul, in essence, is going to say, now there's another side to this. Is God's work of election evident here in who comes to faith in Jesus Christ? Absolutely. But what does God require from people? He requires that they respond to him in belief. Why are so few Israelites calling out on Jesus Christ for salvation? Paul says in Romans chapter 10, because so few of them have believed the gospel message. Do you have a tough time reconciling those two things? Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10. That God exercises his sovereign choice in salvation, and yet he requires people to respond to the message of the gospel with faith? Can I just encourage us this morning that that may be a struggle for us, but it is no struggle in the mind of God. These things are not in tension with one another in the mind of God, and the scripture actually never treats them as if they're in conflict with one another. The scripture merely states that both are facts. And so we've come to the end this morning of chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul has been pointing the finger at individual Israelites and saying to them, you are lost because you refuse to believe. Because Joel told you, if you would simply call upon the Lord, you would be saved. That brings us to this paragraph. Why are they not calling on the Lord for salvation? It's right there. Paul is going to highlight in this paragraph, verses 14 to the end of the chapter, verse 21, he's going to highlight four conditions that must be met for people to call to God for salvation. And I almost think of them like links in a chain. There are these four conditions that must be met in order for people to get to the end of the chain. The last link in the chain is calling out to God for salvation. And Paul is going to walk us through those links in the chain. He's actually going to do it in reverse order. He's going to start with the calling. And he's going to back us up along that chain and ask, where did this break down? Where did this chain break down so that many ethnic Israelites are not calling on God for salvation? You've all heard and experienced the statement that a chain is what? It's only as strong as its weakest link. That's not exactly a great parallel to what Paul is telling us, but it is helpful for us to think about a link in this chain breaking. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, which one broke? Which condition in this chain is it that has not been met so that these people are not calling out for salvation? That's the question that you need to be asking yourself as we read through this paragraph. That is the question the Apostle Paul is going to answer here in this paragraph. So you follow along, Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 21, as I read this text for us. This is the word of the Lord to us. From the Apostle Paul. How then will they, what's our word? Call on him whom they have not believed. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's pray. Father, would you, with this passage of Scripture, fulfill the prayer that we sang? Would you speak to us today through your word? Would you take these truths that are unchanged and unchanging, and would you plant them deep in our hearts? Would you shape and fashion us into the likeness of our Savior Jesus Christ? Would you use your word personally, individually, and uniquely in each of our hearts to accomplish just what we need today? Would you answer this request out of the abundance of your grace and your kindness? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Did you hear the links in the chain? Did you catch the conditions there that have to be met? We get a little lost because Paul is working backwards. And he's doing that for a very good reason. He wants us to see the clear connection between the quotation from Joel and the condition of these Israelites. Anyone who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How are they to call? How are they to get to that point of calling unless they believe? And how are they going to believe? What has to happen in order for people to believe? They have to hear. And how are they going to hear? Somebody has to tell them. And how are people going to go and tell others about the gospel? They have to be sent. Do you see that? This might help us if we flip it around. We think in chronological order, right? God sends people to preach the gospel. Those people go with the message that God gives and they proclaim it. And what happens? People hear it. And then as God works, those people, some of them, believe it. And when they believe it, they respond by calling on God for salvation. Do you see that five-link chain that ends with people calling on God and being saved? The question that we're asking, particularly in the case of the nation of Israel, is where did that break down so that those people are not calling on God? Now, some of you are way ahead, and you already know. You knew from the very beginning of the introduction to the sermon, you knew what Israel's problem is. But you need to hold on and let Paul walk us through this process of asking what has happened to those people. We have to consider each one of the links to see where the breakdown happened for Israel. And so the first question is, did God send preachers to them preaching the gospel? Did God send preachers? Some of you are nodding. Yes, he did. That's the right answer, by the way. Did those people that God sent preach the message God gave them? Yes, they did. Now, the question is, how do we know that? How do we know that? The Apostle Paul is going to make that point by quoting an Old Testament passage. Do you see that? In the middle of verse 15, Apostle Paul says, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." That's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. The whole context of that passage is describing people, prophets, that God sent, that God gave a message, who go and they proclaim the message. Paul is using Isaiah 52:7 to make the point that, in fact, God did raise up heralds. That's the word here for preach. God raised up heralds, and he gave them a message of good news to proclaim, and they went and they proclaimed it. The first two links in the chain have been fulfilled. Now, because Paul is quoting the Old Testament, we have a tendency to view the nation of Israel from a historical point of view here, which is appropriate. Those people in the Old Testament days, God had given them the good news that they should have responded to in faith. But I want us to think about this from the perspective of Paul's day and Paul's readers. Did God, in the first half of the first century, raise up people to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ? Did God do that? Yeah, as a matter of fact, he started with Jesus. I mean, I guess we could say he started with John the Baptist. Jesus, Mark chapter 1, Jesus says, "Repent and believe the gospel, because the kingdom of God is at hand." Who did Jesus primarily preach to? Jewish people? Ethnic Israelites? He went around all over the country, all the way up, as they would say in the Old Testament, from Dan to Beersheba. All the way to Dan and Caesarea Philippi in the north, to Jericho in the wilderness, to Jerusalem in the center of the country, down to Beersheba in the south. Jesus traveled preaching and proclaiming the gospel of repentance. Jesus is crucified. He's raised from the dead. He ascends. Then what happens? Did God raise up people to proclaim that message? And who did those people primarily preach to? Ethnic Israelites. And if you read the book of Acts, did those people stay in one location? Where did they go? They went, essentially, wherever there were Jewish people. That is the reality. So I know Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, and we're catching the historical argument that he's making here, but understand, this is true in his own day about the rejection of Jesus Christ that was happening in his own day. God had raised people up and given them the message of the gospel. Those people went out in obedience, and they proclaimed it. Was the breakdown for Israel in the first two links in the chain? Those conditions were met. Now, you may have heard these verses preached before, because it's so gripping to us to hear. How will they believe if they've never heard? And how will they hear if someone doesn't preach to them? And how will they preach unless they be sent? And I want us to pause here and say, we should not miss How remarkable a statement that is. We're trying to consider this in context. But that alone is a remarkable statement that is a universal truth, isn't it? I mean, Paul is primarily focusing on the response of the nation of Israel. But the conditions he lays out here for people to be saved, this is universally true, isn't it? That people have to be sent, they have to go, and people have to hear in order to be saved. Do you believe that? Well, if you believe that, then this is a really remarkable statement. And we need to consider its implications for a minute. If God had a message that he wanted to communicate to human beings, how could he have done that? Let's just get creative. How could he have done that? Well, could he have spoken out of heaven?
Hudson.
Could God have done that? Could he speak to individual people? All of his elect, he speaks to from heaven individually and communicates them to them the gospel. Could he have done that? Come on, let's be creative. Of course he could have done that. Could he have had the gospel written in the sky, in the clouds? Come on, I said be creative. Yes, he could have done that. Could he have sent angels? Could he really have, like, planted the words in your brain? I suppose so. Is that how God is getting his gospel message to people? Is that what Paul says here? What does Paul say is the means that God has chosen to bring people to salvation? It's his own people. It's other human beings. This is remarkable. That of all the means that God could have chosen, he has chosen to send us. This is the point the Apostle Paul makes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says that those of us who have received reconciliation, God has made ministers of reconciliation. We are therefore ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are speaking in God's place and giving God's plea, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. This is remarkable. That the holy creator of the universe, with all options at his disposal, has chosen to use us as his means of communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. I sometimes fear that we are so convinced of the truth of the doctrine of election, that we have lost our passion to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who will otherwise die in their sins. Do you believe that it is absolutely necessary for people to hear the gospel in order to be saved? Let me ask that again. Do you believe that it is absolutely necessary for people to hear the gospel message for them to be saved? Who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them? If they have to hear in order to believe, how are they going to hear? Somebody has to tell them. This is the means that God has chosen to save the lost. He wants you to tell them. He wants me to tell them. Folks, do we believe that Romans chapter 9 and Ephesians chapter 1 and many other passages teach that those whom God has chosen will be saved? Absolutely. do we equally believe in the depth of our soul that God's means for saving His elect is the universal proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to every people, to every tongue, to every nation, to every person? We don't go around looking for the elect. We proclaim the gospel to every creature, and God saves whom He will save. People will not believe if they do not hear. And they will not hear if you don't tell them. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ, in His final days with His disciples, left these words ringing in their ears. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Because that is God's means of saving the lost. Who will tell them? We have to be sent, and we have to go. I do think there's probably more significance to this idea of being sent than we usually grasp. I remember in my younger days reading this passage and thinking, well, people should just go. You know, don't wait around to be sent. You should just go. Why the emphasis that God has to send people? I think the point that Paul is emphasizing here, particularly with using the example of Old Testament prophets, is where do you get your message? Where do you get your message? You get it from God. That's why you have to be sent. You have to be given. You have to be entrusted with the message and commissioned to tell it. We've been sent because we've been given the message. It's not a message that we made up. The gospel isn't something that we invented. It's been given to us by God. And we have to faithfully proclaim the gospel to all people because that is the means that God has chosen to bring people to faith in Him. What's the real rub for us in all of this? Why do you sometimes shrink back from sharing the gospel with people? Why do I shrink back from sharing the gospel with people when I know they need to hear it? What's the rub? It's in the next verse. You should know by now the answer is always in the passage. Look at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. That's the rub for us. People don't always want to hear the message. You know, Paul is using kind of a figure of speech here by saying this in the negative. They have not all believed the gospel. If you flip that around, what is he saying? Not all is what? Only a few. This is a figure of speech that's using the negative to make an understatement. That'd be like if I said, not great, Dale. Not great. Right? What would I be saying? That was bad. Okay, that was really, really bad. Paul is saying here, they've not all obeyed the gospel. Only a few have obeyed the gospel. And then he's going to quote from Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 1, that famous servant song, Isaiah 53, that we always read at Christmas time. Isaiah starts out by saying, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Do you know that when God commissioned Isaiah as a prophet, God told Isaiah, I'm going to send you and the people aren't going to listen to you? How would you like that to be your calling? I'm going to send you to a people to preach my truth to them, And I'm just letting you know ahead of time, they're not going to listen. They're going to reject it. Did you know that we can look at church history and we can see believers and missionaries that didn't know it, but God had called them to a similar ministry, to labor for years. And they could say with the Apostle Paul, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? That's the rub. That people don't believe. And we feel that pressure, don't we? We feel the pressure of opposition and rejection. People don't like that we're making an exclusive claim. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is salvation in Jesus Christ alone. People don't like how confrontational it seems to tell them they're a sinner. And so what is the tension for us? The tension for us and the temptation sometimes is not only to shrink back from sharing the message, but it is to adjust the message. The Apostle Paul says in verse 17, this foundational universal truth, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now that seems like a very simple statement, but I will tell you that there are two main components to that statement, and both of them are under assault. Both of them are under assault by people who would claim to be Christians. One main component is the word faith. The other main component is the word of Christ. What we would say is the gospel, the truth about Christ. And because of the pressure that we feel and the rejection that we experience, we are tempted to change what faith means. You see this all the time. That faith now is faith plus something else. The largest denomination in the world that calls itself Christian teaches people that their faith by itself is not sufficient to bring them to salvation. And so people cave to the pressure and they adjust the meaning of faith. What's the other component here? The word of Christ, the gospel. And so there's pressure to adjust the gospel and what it is and what it says. We must not give in to the pressure to alter the true meaning of faith or the content of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, first of all, we don't have that right because the message is not our message. We have been sent, remember? We've been given a message and we've been sent. We have no right to alter the message. The other reason that we must not cave to the pressure is because there is no other way for people to be saved. This is what Paul is saying here. Faith comes how? By hearing. By hearing what? By hearing the word of Christ. And if you change what faith means, or you change what the word of Christ is, you cut people off from salvation. Despite the pressure, despite the rejection, despite the attitude and the temperature of our culture, we must maintain the biblical and historically Christian perspective on what faith and the word of Christ is. We do not have the right to alter the message. I mentioned that while Paul primarily has the nation of Israel in view here, these are universal principles, aren't they? For Paul to mark out for us this chain, people have to be sent, they have to preach, people have to hear, then they believe, then they call. Wouldn't you say that's pretty universal? Okay. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. Is that universal? Okay. We've really been dealing with universal principles here. But in verses 18 and following, Paul is going to very specifically, again, apply this test to the nation of Israel, asking the question, where was the breakdown? Remember, in verse 15, quoting from Isaiah 52, he's established which of the conditions have been met. Condition number one is what? Sent. Condition number two is what? Preach. And he's established in verse 15 that those conditions have been met. How do I know that in verse 18 we're getting back to the question of the chain? What does he say? But I ask, have they not heard? Which one is that? That's number three. Do you see that? We're at number three. But I ask, verse 18, have they not heard? So, did God send preachers? Did those preachers preach? So was the link in the chain that somehow Israel didn't hear the preachers? What does Paul say, verse 18? Indeed they have. Indeed they have. Was the breakdown in link one? No. Was the breakdown in link two? No. Was the breakdown in link three? They didn't hear. No. How do we know? What's he going to do again? He's going to quote from Psalm 19, verse 4. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. What point is Paul making there? That the gospel message has what? It has been spread. It is available. Now, there are a couple interesting things here. He's quoting from Psalm 19:4, which in its original context is actually talking about the heavens declaring the glory of God. David is saying that the message of God's creation has gone out through all the earth into the ends of the world. Paul is taking that statement and applying it not to the creation. What's he applying it to? He's applying it to the message of the gospel, to the word of Christ. And if you're real picky, you might get to the end of verse 18 and go, but wait a minute, the gospel hasn't gone to the ends of the world. Well, that depends on how you mean that. Has the gospel circled the globe? It certainly has. In Paul's day, when he's writing this, had it gone at least to their known world? It certainly had. I mean, Paul understood there were other places. He talks in this letter about going to Spain to preach the gospel. But particularly in relation to the nation of Israel and where Jewish people lived in Paul's day, could any of them say that the message of the gospel had not come to them? No, Paul says, they heard. Verse 19, he's going to throw us off track here because he's going to ask a question that's not one of the links. But wait a minute. Maybe the issue, it wasn't that God didn't send people. It wasn't that people didn't preach. It wasn't even that the Israelites didn't hear. Maybe the problem was what? Verse 19. But I ask, did Israel not understand? Did they not understand? This is my kid's favorite excuse. I know you told me, and I know I heard it, but I didn't understand what you meant. I've heard this from Hudson a couple times in the last couple of days. I thought you meant the books on the couch and not the books on the floor. Right? I didn't understand. I didn't get it. Folks, maybe that was Israel's problem. They just didn't get it. They didn't understand. And we might be kind of moved by this because we read these passages in the Old Testament and some of these promises about Christ and what God was going to do. They seem a little subtle to us. Maybe they just missed it. Was that their problem? How do we know that was not their problem? What's Paul going to do again? He quotes Moses speaking on behalf of God from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. God says to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. You know what words you should key in on there? Foolish. If there was going to be people who didn't understand, who would you expect not to understand? Moses describes the Gentiles as the foolish people. It's as if Paul is saying, even the foolish people got it. The foolish Gentiles understood it. It's not that Israel didn't understand. I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. This is going to come back up in chapter 11 when Paul concludes this section about whether God has kept his promises to the nation of Israel. And God is going to describe in chapter 11 that his expansion of the gospel to Gentile people was intended ultimately to produce jealousy on the part of ethnic Israelites so that in God's timing, they too would turn to Christ. They would see the blessings that have come to Gentile people who turn to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine God predicted that in Deuteronomy? Paul says, it's not just Moses. Who else has something to say about this? Isaiah says, speaking from God, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Why did God do that? Because he was going to move to jealousy the nation that received and heard and understood and rejected. What link in the chain was broken? Was it number one? Number two? Number three? Not number three, but they didn't understand. No. What does he say in verse 21? But of Israel, Isaiah says, chapter 65, verse 2, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. Folks, where was the breakdown? They did not believe. God sent, the preachers preached, the people heard, they didn't believe. And because they didn't believe, they did not call out to God for salvation when it was available to them. God says, all day long, I have held out my hands. Joel says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Where was the breakdown? The breakdown was their refusal to believe. Folks, isn't this universally true? God has sent people. The gospel has been preached. It's gone around the globe. There may be pockets here or there that are largely unreached. Paul dealt with that in Romans chapter 1. Do you remember this? That because of the testimony of creation, even people who haven't received the gospel are accountable before God without excuse. But the reality is, folks, for the vast majority of the people living on the globe today, have they heard? The gospel has circled the globe. What is our problem? Our problem is that we will not believe. We ought to have. This is the point Paul is making. The nation of Israel ought to have believed, but they would not. God is ready, and God is willing to receive anyone who will simply submit to him. He says, I held out my hand all day long. Joel says, he's as near as calling on him. It's like the words are on your lips. You just have to call out to him. God is ready and he's willing to receive anyone who will simply submit to him. Submit to him by believing his gospel and calling out to him for salvation. And people will not. Don't be one of those people. If you're here today, you have heard the gospel. You are accountable before God. You have no excuse. God's hand is out to you. Confess your sin. Receive the gift of Christ. Be cleansed. Be made new. Be declared righteous before God on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. It's there for you. Don't be disobedient and contrary to the Word of God. Receive it. It is there. I mentioned God is not done. God is not done working in our midst, in our community. God is not done with the nation of Israel. But the future for the nation of Israel, spoken of in chapter 11, and the future for our community is only found when they will turn to Christ. That's the future, is when people will turn to Christ. Do you believe there's no excuse to be made? There's no excuse to be made to say God didn't keep up his end of the deal. The necessary conditions were not met. God has done it all. All the conditions have been met. There is no excuse to be made before God. And he will hold everyone accountable for their refusal to submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that reality that there's no excuse? The first thing you have to do is you have to humble yourself before God and receive his gift of salvation. Believe and call on him. You say, I've done that. Okay. What are you going to do about the fact that there are people who are lost and God's means of saving them is for them to hear the gospel? Not see it written in the sky. Not have it zapped into their brain. Not have an angel come down to them. God's means of saving those people who are lost in their sin is you telling them the gospel. What are you going to do about that? Do you realize there is no excuse? People are in their sin, and we have the privilege of communicating God's call, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. May the Lord find us faithful in his calling. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for its ministry to us. We pray that you would humble us and submit us to these things, and that we would go and faithfully proclaim your truth to those who desperately need it and who will not be saved without it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.